I'd like to take a moment or two to just express a depth of my gratitude to the outgoing rector's warden who serves very faithfully. And this year, I really want to thank Charlie Baxter for added hours that he has put in and hard work with the other three members of the transition team, and I'm just so grateful. And I want to express that publicly. So, Charlie, where are you sitting? You changed seats. Thank you so much, Charlie. God bless you, man. Thank you. God bless you and your family. And I'm so honored and delighted to announce that John Coffin have accepted my invitation to be the rector's warden this year. Where's John? Where are you sitting? There you are. Thank you so much. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see wonderful truth from your word. We live in the most exciting times in history, and I'm so grateful that I can be alive today to see the fulfillment of that vision that you have given to Nebuchadnezzar those many years ago. Father, open our eyes in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, Napoleon IV, Prince Imperial, was the grandnephew of Napoleon Bonaparte. When the prince was about 4 years of age, his family was vacationing in Biarritz, which is on the Bay of Biscayne. The boy's father, Napoleon III, noticed that his son was terrified of the ocean and the waves. And so he picked up his son and carried him all the way to the sea, and he tossed him into the waves. And the boy struggled in the surf and finally climbed his way back into the beach, sobbing and howling in fear. And the father sternly picked him up again and looked at him, and he said, "Why are you afraid of the ocean? I have seen you stand without flinching while soldiers firing their cannons. You are not afraid then?" And the little prince said, "That's because I am in a command of the soldiers. I'm not in command of the sea." My beloved friends, I think if I learned anything, and many of you would agree through the years, that fear is common to all of us. It's common to all of us. Some fears are rational fears, but other fears is irrational and unrealistic. And it is those irrational fears that often sets us back from becoming what God wants us to be, from what God intends for us to be. God never intends for his own children to live in fear, to be paralyzed in fear. In fact, God's word in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, many of you know it well, "For God did not give us the spirit of fear, but he gave us the spirit of power and love and self-control." And one of the key themes in Daniel chapter 2, as you've heard it so ably read, is freedom from fear. Daniel and his friends have discovered, as we saw in the last message, that their obedience to God and their obedience to the Word of God set them free from fear. I want you to turn with me, if you haven't already, Daniel chapter 2, follow it closely. Because this chapter opens up with the dictator of Babylon having a dream. And because of that dream, the entire palace was thrown into chaos and confusion. All of those who served the king were gripped with total fear. In fact, you see that nearly everyone in the passage was dread, we're living in dread, living in fear. Even the king himself was fearful. And of course, he was transmitting his fear onto the palace population. The king was terrified because that dream was so disturbing to him. But that's not all. I think the trick here, and even doesn't say it, I think he's forgotten most of the details of the dream. He did not say that, but he has forgotten it. And that's why he wanted him to tell him what the dream was. But he remembers that that dream just put dread and fear in his heart. Please listen carefully. There is no greater fear than that of a bully. You know, a bully's own fear can make everybody else around him afraid. One of our follow-up team in a certain part of the world, I'm not even going to talk about the region, let alone what country. He's a member of our follow-up team. He was contacted by phone by an ISIS terrorist whose name is well known. In fact, he was called the Prince of ISIS. People bow to him. People give homage to him. And yet, this man was terrified of a dream that he saw, and he could not understand what it means. But then he was watching our channel, the 24/7 Kingdom Sat, which live now all over 260 million homes, live right now. And he sees the telephone numbers streaming from every country. And so he picks up the phone and he calls the follow-up team member in that particular country. And when our follow-up team talked to this man, he was terrified, to say the least. I would too. And then he said, I want to meet with you. Yeah, I can only imagine what emotions he was going through. But he heard the Lord audibly say, go and meet with him, and I want you to be bold, and I want you to be courageous with this man. Don't fear him. And so he goes and meets with this man, and he talks to him. He tells him about the dream that he has, and it's about a dream about Jesus. And he could not understand it, and said, I'm not going to give you the details of the dream, although it has been documented. At this meeting, this Prince of ISIS listened and didn't say anything, and he listened carefully, and then he got up and left. That dream was recurring again and again, and finally he called the same member of our team to come and meet with him again. Once again, the Lord said to him, go and be bold and courageous with this man. And sure enough, the terrorist heard the explanation of the dream that Jesus is calling him to follow him and repent. And so, to my friend's surprise, the man agreed to pray and receive Christ. After that, the terrorist confessed, pulled something out of his boots, and he said, the first time I met with you, I was determined to slit your throat. I can only imagine what my friend felt. Bottom line, this man now is an evangelist for Christ. Back to the bully of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. He called all the wise men together and he demanded that they will tell him the dream itself and then give him the interpretation. At that moment, they all knew that their life was on the line. And he's going to kill him, he's going to kill their family. Look at verse 12 and 13. Unlike all the wise men of Babylon, Daniel had wisdom that came from Yahweh. And so with courage that can only come from God, can only come from God, Daniel tells the captain of the guard, don't kill these people. I will tell him the dream. And I'll tell him the interpretation of the dream. But Daniel does something else first before he goes to the king. He does something of uttermost importance. He goes home. Why? Why did he go home first? Oh, because he had three friends at home, three buddies, who are prayer warriors like him. And the four of them got on their knees before God. Why? Because they knew that only Yahweh had the answer. That only Yahweh is the God of power and might. Only Yahweh is the God of the impossible. Only Yahweh can do what all these false gods can never do. In the last message, we saw how obedience to God and His word gave these four men, young men, clear conscience. How faithfulness to God's command kept them free from the baggage of sin and guilt that would have hampered them and hampered their ability to succeed. And here we see another blessing that comes from obedience to the word of God, namely freedom from fear. Those four young men, to them, God was not just an impersonal force out in the cosmos. No, He was their personal friend. Oh, beloved, please listen. There is nothing like knowing Yahweh personally to assuage all fear and anxiety. And listen, you can only know God when you spend more time with Him than you spend in front of the screen. You can only know God when you take steps of faith in trusting Him and trusting Him to fulfill all of His promises. And as I mentioned in the last message, I grew up in a godly home, but nonetheless I rebelled against God for a time. But later, in the beginning of my walk with the Lord, I drew a great deal from what I saw from the amazing faithfulness of my grandfather and my mother and some of my older siblings. But then I began to experience God myself. It was okay to draw on those in the beginning, but and that's a great, incredible blessing for which I'm always and will always be grateful. Yet it's only when I personally began to walk with God on a personal level that I've experienced God for myself. Only when I experienced the faithfulness of God in the midst of crushing circumstances of my life, I learned to trust Him. I'm learning to trust Him still. When I began to see that my God, who has paid for my wages of my sin on the cross of Calvary, is also the same God who walks with me and talks with me and tells me that I'm His own, that I began the process of fully trusting in Him. Oh, my dearest friends, once you grow to know God with every ounce of your being, you will exchange the fear that comes from wondering, am I doing enough to please Him? Am I doing enough to please Him? To a total peace of serenity of knowing that He paid it all. And that His salvation is a gift from His hand, from His loving hand. Listen to me. Knowing God in a personal way will silence all of irrational fears. Hallelujah. Question. How do we know that these four young men were prayer warriors? How do we know this? Well, let me give you a Yusuf interpretation, but I believe it's biblical. You can be sure that a person who turns first to prayer in times of crisis, in times of need, is a person who has already been experiencing a pattern, here's the word, a pattern of daily prayer in his or her life. Now I'm going to plead with you. I'll plead with you. Don't miss what I'm going to tell you. Don't miss what I'm going to tell you. God's word from cover to cover shows us that God reveals Himself to people according to the level of their steadfastness in their consistent obedience. God entrusts those who seek to obey him with all of their being, with all of their heart, with deeper understanding of his nature and his workings. I personally have no doubt that it was their trusting of Yahweh during the time of captivities that matured their faith to the point where they're able to trust God in every aspect of life. Okay? That does mean that Daniel and his friends never experienced fear and anxiety? Not at all. Not at all. In fact, the very fact that they were driven to their knees to pray is an indication that they did not want to suffer and die as the king has threatened. Oh, but their trust in God and their obedience to God became stronger than their fear. Can I get an amen? Amen. They were not devoid of fear, but faith always gives you victory over fear. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why does Satan spend most of his time working on the believers to bring him fear? Have you ever thought about why he does that? It is because he knows that those who are filled with fear are lacking in faith. And when you're lacking in faith, it will silence your testimony. It will silence your testimony. Well, how are they going to be witnesses of God's grace when they are filled with fear? There's one more thing I want to say about fear before I leave the subject. Fearful people always second-guessing themselves. They're always second-guessing themselves. What will people say? That's the big one. Will people criticize me if I speak the truth? Would people reject me if I witness to them? Will God keep his promises to me? What if God lets me down? And on and on and on and on. And that is why Satan uses fear to blunt our effectiveness for God. But the second thing I want to show you here in Daniel chapter 2 is that praise is one of the greatest antidote to fear. Look at verses 20, 21, 22. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord forever and ever, to whom belongs wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets kings." What is he saying? He's saying to the bully king, he said, "You are not in control. God is." He's talking to a guy who could lob your heads off if you're just looking the wrong way. But God gave him courage. He says, God gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and binding things. He knows what lies in the darkness, and light dwells in him. Again, what is Daniel doing? He is singing a praise song, a praise hymn to the king. He's actually singing a praise hymn. He is saying, King, what you have witnessed and testified to when you said when we graduated that we were 10 times better than other graduating class, it is not because we are better or because we are smarter, but what you witnessed to is that we worship the one true God, and they don't. But don't miss this, because verses 20, 21, 22, the song of praise, it came after verse 16, 17, 18, 19. Don't miss it. This is very important. You see, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision at nighttime. And Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Only after he and his friends had a magnificent prayer time. Only after they poured their hearts out to God in prayer. Only after they petitioned God on their knees. Only after they sought the God of power and might. After all of that, that Mighty God answered their prayers. Answered their prayers. Don't miss something else that a lot of people miss. Daniel did not have a dream. Underline it in your Bible. He did not have a dream. He had a vision. And listen to me. There is a world of difference between dreams and visions. In fact, that's what the Bible distinguishes and says dreams and visions. Because a vision is very different experience from a dream. A dream is experienced during your sleep. But a vision is experienced when a person is awake and often during the time when a person is praying. Glory to God. Glory to God. He gave him a vision, not a dream. What does Daniel do after seeing this vision? We saw he does what we saw verses 20, 21, and 22. He simply begins to praise God for who he is. He's praising God for who he is. Again, don't miss this. A lot of Christians really miss this point. They miss this point. He doesn't praise God for giving him the vision. He doesn't praise God for answering prayers. This is very important. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. He did not praise God for giving him a word to speak to Nebuchadnezzar. No. He simply praised God for who he is. Oh, beloved, please listen to me. Lots of people miss this point. So please, I don't want you to miss it. I want you to hear me right. The essence of praise is praising God for who he is. But we thank God for what he does. We thank God for what he does. We thank God for what he gives us. We thank God for his blessings. Oh, but we praise him for who he is. This is of immense importance. This is something our generation seem to miss out on. Understanding. Verse 23. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks, for you have given me wisdom. See, he's thanking God for what God did, but he praised God for who God is. You have now made known to me what we asked for. For you have made known to us this matter of the king. Now, if you have never read my book, Empowered by Praise, I encourage you to read it. I encourage you to read it, by all means. Because there you're going to discover that praise imparts power, God's power. Praise connects us to God in a way like nothing else does. Yes. Praise point out to us the depth of who God is and who we are. Praise elevates God to his proper place in our thoughts while knocks down our pride and self-delusion. Praise shows us how big God is, no matter how big your problem may be. Can I get an amen? Amen. There's power in the name of the Lord. Amen. Can you say that with me? There's power in the name of the Lord. In Ephesians 1, 21, 22, 23, Paul said, the name of Jesus is above all rulers and authorities and power and dominion. And above every name, above every what? Every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Again and again and again and again, the message of the psalmist is so clear. Those who habitually, don't miss that word, habitually praise God, experience joy regardless of the difficulties we may be facing. Praise empowers us to boldly go into the presence of a fearsome Nebuchadnezzar and say, there is a God in heaven and you're not him. In fact, verses 24 to 30 gives me goosebumps every time I read as I go through the scripture every year. It just gives me goosebumps. Remember, this is a fearsome, mighty dictator who has been living in a state of terror himself. And ever since that dream that he couldn't remember, But let alone understand, he was living in terror. And here's what I want to tell you. It took a godly young Hebrew to calm his fears. Think about this. Think about this for a long, long time. In effect, Daniel said, your dream, king, is a good thing. It's from God. God gave you that dream so that you might know what is not happening, only what's happening now, what was going to happen in the future. Daniel credits God alone with everything. Everything. Look at verses 31 to 45. He tells the king of his dreams, including the part that Nebuchadnezzar has forgotten or couldn't remember. I want to summarize the dream for you because it can be confusing, but I promise you before God, it is very, very simple. Very simple. The youngest among us will get it, okay? It was a statue made of gold, silver, bronze, iron, and clay. Then a stone that's not cut with human hands. Oh, when I get to that part, I'm going to shout hallelujah. I don't care if you call me Pentecostal. Don't ever forget, that stone, that rock, is not cut with human hands. I'm going to come to it in a minute. And that flew at the statue, particularly at the feet, which was a mixture of iron and clay. And the statue crumbles into pieces, and the wind swept it away. This dream was all about not just the current events of their time, but the future. I'm going to show you. Historically, it happened exactly as Daniel said. Look at this statue over there. Now, camera guys, I love you. Don't put the camera on me. Just put it on the screen. I want people watching. See this giant. I'm sure it's an imagination. But it's not unlike the truth, vision, or dream. First of all, the golden head of that statue represents the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar. And he ruled from 625 to 538 BC. Then comes the silver chest and arms of the statue. They represent the following empire that followed the Babylonian. Actually, we're going to come to it in Daniel. It's already here in the book of Daniel. And that second empire was the Medo-Persian Empire. And they ruled from 539 to 330 BC. The middle and the thighs of the bronze represent the third empire, which is the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great, and was between 336 to 323 BC. But the Greek Empire actually continued. Even though Alexander the Great is the one who dominated the world, but the Seleucid Empire, which Greek and Macedonian, dominated. And the Seleucid Kingdom was vast Greek and Macedonian Empire, and they went from Turkey in the west all the way to Pakistan in the east. Then there's the fourth leg of iron. That represented the fourth empire, and that is Rome. A relatively weak Roman Republic existed for more than 500 years before Christ. But in 27 BC, remember that day, 27 BC, the old republic fell and was replaced by an iron-fisted Roman Empire under Julius Caesar. And oh, my beloved friends, this happened exactly as Daniel predicted. It's exactly as he predicted. This empire becomes strong as iron, and iron shatters everything. This is an apt picture of the power of Rome under Caesar. Fifth are the feet. The feet. A mixture of iron, which is strong, clay, which is weak. And the two could not knit together. The two could not be bound together. And I'm going to show you, this is happening right now, this very moment. And this is the most exciting time in history for me to be alive. These were the nations that sprang out of the Roman Empire. The nations that sprang out of Europe, who became the Western civilization. Whether it be America, where you are, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, all Western civilization, all Europe, they are now, once dominant Western civilization is crumbling economically, morally, and in every way. Islamists have invaded Western civilization with vengeance, and the clay and the iron are not mixing. Today, there are more than 9 of the 11 big cities in England are ruled by Islamists, Islamist mayors and council, and it's coming to this country. Trust me, I got a book coming out in 4 weeks' time, The Unholy Alliance Between the Islamist and the Marxist. Oh, listen, but I want to rush into the stone that is not cut with human hands. And the stone that is not cut with human hands is no other than the Lord Jesus Christ, whose kingdom will have no end. Whose kingdom will have no end. This is the kingdom of which Jesus told Pontius Pilate in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world." That's not cut with human hands. Oh, beloved, listen. I've been shouting hallelujah all week. Because the stone is no other than King Jesus, who came from God, is not cut with human hands. He was not born according to the flesh. And his kingdom will fill the whole earth. This is the universal church of Jesus Christ from every corner of the globe today. This is the kingdom of Jesus Christ made of believers from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, and every language. They are all worshiping the stone that the builders have rejected. Jesus is the stone and the rock of which the builders, in which we build our houses, we build our lives. Jesus is the stone of Zion. Jesus is the rock of offense to the non-believers, but produces spring of refreshment for believers. Jesus, of whom Peter said in Acts chapter 4, the stone that the builders have rejected, become the chief cornerstone. Jesus is the stone that strikes the feet of the iron clay, smashing all the empires and the kingdoms of history. Jesus is the stone who smashes all of human pride and arrogance. Jesus is the stone who went and he will return one day to his elect. His kingdom will have no end. Jesus is the stone of whom Psalm 2:9 says, "You shall break them with the rod of iron and dash them in pieces like pottery vessels." Jesus is the stone of whom Revelation 2:26 and 27 said, "He will rule with an iron scepter." Jesus is the stone of whom 2 Thessalonians 2:8 said that he will destroy them with the breath of his mouth. Jesus is the stone of whom Revelation 11:15 said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah." Well, let me conclude by asking you a question, several questions. I don't know who or what you and Nebuchadnezzar is that you are facing right now. I don't know what Nebuchadnezzar you're facing right now. I don't know what is terrifying you right now. I don't know what figure they're threatening you. I don't know what fearsome foreboding Nebuchadnezzar that you're facing. But the God who gave Daniel courage and wisdom can do the same for you. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? God can make whatever your Nebuchadnezzar is to bow down to the God of power and might. Whatever troubling situation you may be facing, God, through prayer and praise, can make them kneel and bow to God. Can I get an amen?